Follow along as I read one verse. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? The right hook got him right on the jaw. Pastor White might have stood in front of the communion table and traded punches with head deacon Ray Bryson all morning had Ray's fist not caught him on the chin 2 minutes into the fight. Wait went down for the count at the altar where most of the people have already made their commitment to Christ. Within an instant, the majority of the congregation converged on the communion table, punching and shoving. They soon spilled over to the open space by the organ. Mary Dahl, the director of Dorcas Society, threw a hymnal, and the missile sailed high and wide and splashed in the baptistry behind the choir. When Ray's right hook took the pastor down, someone grabbed the spring flower arrangement from the altar and threw it high in the air in Ray's direction. Water sprinkled on everyone for the first two rows on the right, and the visiting Presbyterian experienced complete immersion when the vase shattered against the wall next to his seat. The fight ended when the police came. That was from Chuck Colson's book, The Body, that happened at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts. These people were summoned to court, and they stood before a Jewish judge. He looked over the police report and dismissed the members with no penalty. And then he said, I urge you to work these things out within your own church. Your Jesus may allow this sort of thing of his followers, but the Commonwealth of Massachusetts will not permit fist fights as a regular order of church service. I wanted to say, oh, that's just a story. No, that happened. And it reminded me then of James. James had just said in chapter 3, remember last week, James pointed them out toward the wisdom from above, which results in peacemaking in the church. In the text, we read, do not these wars and fights come from your desires for pleasure? That desires for pleasure is one word. It's the word from which we get our word hedonism. You know what hedonism is? Just plain love of pleasure. And from that, we get the idea of worldliness. And that's why I wanted to talk to you today about worldliness. Webster defines worldly as to be devoted to the affairs, pleasures, and things of this world. You know, you don't have to be rich. You don't have to have a lot of things in order to be devoted to those things. In fact, some people are worldly who have almost nothing because their desires for those things rule their lives. Now, there's some misunderstandings about worldliness. Some people think that God doesn't want Christians to have any pleasure. Well, that's wrong because of the way God made man. If God had not wanted man to have any pleasure, he wouldn't have given him appetites for pleasure. Appetite for food, appetite for love, for sex. These things are appetites that God gave to man when he created him. And so the food, nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with love. And the love of, I like to see the two put together, you know. You ever sit around with the family at a big dinner and all the families there? Boy, all the love is flowing back and forth. Sometimes those in-laws, you know, can't trust them. But the family gets together, you know, and we eat and we love. We love to eat and we eat to love, you know, all of that. Is important. God gave us those things and expects us to have pleasure in them as well as sex. Sex in the right place, of course, between a married man and woman. You know, that those things are there. God did that. So God wants us to have pleasure. Nothing wrong with it. Also, we know God wants us to have pleasure because of where he made mankind. He made mankind in the Garden of Eden, a beautiful garden, not in some desert somewhere, but in the Garden of Eden. It's a place of pleasure. It's a place of tasting good things. He said to Adam and Eve, of all the trees of the garden, look around, all these trees, you may eat of any of those except the one, the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So he wanted them to enjoy. good tasting things, good looking things. It was just a beautiful place. He wanted them to enjoy all of that. So God, the way God made them and why, where God made them, all that says to me, God wants us to have pleasure. The next misunderstanding is that somehow, if you want to be really spiritual, biblically, then you can't have any pleasure. Now, the lie to that is given in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Therefore, he says, if you've died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to these regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. Accordingly, they are commandments of the doctrines and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion and false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value, that is, these rules are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Rules won't do it, is what he's saying. Now, let's look at what James says about worldliness now. The conflicts of the worldly. Verse 1, first part. Where do wars and fights come among you? In chapter 3 and verse 17, James pointed out that the wisdom from above is first of all pure. And then he gave three characteristics of that pure wisdom. They are peaceable, gentle, and willing to yield. That's the fruit of wisdom. Now, the fruit of righteousness, he says in verse 18, is sown in peace by those who make peace. No wonder, after saying all of that, no wonder James says, where are all these wars coming from? Why are you fighting? If you have the wisdom from above, you ought to be peacemaking. No, you're not. You're fighting each other. And so he asks the question, where do the wars and fightings come among you? But when he raises the question, he already has the answer. He's like a good attorney. You know, an attorney, I've heard this, I don't know, but I've heard that attorneys never ask a question of a witness that they don't know the answer to, because they might get the wrong answer and throw their case all out. But they know what the answer is going to be. That's what James has here. He has the answer. He doesn't wait for anybody to answer. He just says, do they not come from the wars and fightings in you? You know? The wars, the state of war, some people are in a state of war. Some churches are in a state of war. I mean, you could cut it with a knife, and the way some churches live. It's like World War II. My grandfather told me about this. It went from December 7th, 1941, until August, and I didn't know the exact date until 1945. Those were the dates of the fighting. That's the war. And we were in the war, or they were in the war all this time. And yet, it was war, a protracted campaign, at war. That's what the United States was, at war. And then there were certain battles. There were battles of the Bulge and the Battle of Iwo Jima, where Fred was, and all kinds of battles. And that's what he's saying here. The war, you're in a state of war, and you have battles all the time, battles back and forth between two people, between factions in the church. How come? Why is this happening? The church was in a war zone all the time. Battles broke out sporadically because of that war atmosphere. They were in a civil war, you know. We have another war. Now, it was not there, this one. The Civil War. Our country fought each other. And you know something? All the casualties were on our side. Yeah. The other side didn't lose anybody, because there wasn't any other side. We were fighting each other. And when you fight each other, people die, and they're your people. The church is like that. They have an enemy. The church has an enemy, and we ought to be fighting. But we ought to be fighting the proper enemy. You know? We ought to be fighting Satan and his hosts. Philippians says, or Ephesians says it this way: put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Look around you. Flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not each other. Our enemy is out there. See? We fight against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, he says, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand before the proper enemy. Of course, they preferred to fight against themselves. You've heard the expression, friendly fire. Well, that happens in war sometimes. Our people get killed by our own people with friendly fire. Well, it's not so friendly when it happens in the church. So where does fighting come from? Well, the conflicts are the fruit. All these wars and things, that's the fruit of something. Where do they come from? Well, they come from the root. And the root is, in the second part of this verse, do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? See, the fighting on the outside is just the fruit of what's on the inside. And that inside is the problem. Yes, they do come from us, from these pleasures. Now, the word pleasure, desire for pleasure, is one word that we told you about, hedonism. What is hedonism? Well, it's self-indulgent and unrestrained pursuit of pleasure through the things of the world. The only thing that matters is pleasure to these people, to hedonists. If it feels good, do it. If it tastes good, eat it. If it looks good, get it. That's the pleasure of hedonism. It's found in three places in the scripture, three other places than here. There are two places here and three other places. I'd like to read those to you, if you will. He tells them what we were. We were like this. We were hedonists. We were worldly. Titus 3:3 says this: for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, there it is, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's a good description of the unsaved person. That's what we were. That's what you were, he says. You eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Tomorrow we die. That's the thought of these people who are after pleasure. No thought for others, thought only for self. And that's the way many families live. Pleasure, only pleasure. And I couldn't help but think this. You know, you Awanas know, that when the Ulrich people come for their kids, one night they came in here with a pickup truck, a big pickup truck loaded with SUV, whatever, those things. And they had, not only in the truck, but in a big trailer at the back. And one of the little kids, there's about half a dozen of them, and one of the little kids pulled me around, hey, Rev, look at this, look, Pastor, look at look at that. And they had whole place that. And you know how many old riches were here that night? Two. You know how many were in that truck? Three or four. Yeah. Because they had been out mudding all over the place. Yeah. Well, that's the thing. That's the way some families live. That's why some families don't have the children in Sunday school. The people are not in Sunday school, in church. Not there. Why? Because they live for pleasure. But that's the unsaved. And that's what you were. That's what you were, he says. And then he talks about what the world will become. So we're going way over here, what you were, and then what the world is going to become. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:4. Know this, that in the last time perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow. Back to the future, because we're here, you know. The future is now. That's exactly what we're living in. That's what is all around us. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. In fact, the pursuit of pleasure in whether it's theater or sports or music or wherever it is, that is what makes our economy grow. If we didn't have the people going out after things, Melanie and I went to a movie. You know, that we normally go to a little movie where a lot of people aren't milling around. But we went to one, a 20 movie place, 20, what do you call it, Movie Co. 20, up in Boca. And 20 movie places, and they were all over that place. You know, parking way out there somewhere, walking, we found one nearby. But it's just a mad rush, pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. That's what it's all about. And that's only the tip of the iceberg. There are people in places I don't even go looking for pleasure, all over the place. The future is here. Now he talks about what we can become. In Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 8, and in verse 14. In fact, if you turn there, it might be helpful because we want to look at some things. I can't do the parable of the sower. I can't do it justice in this, but I can't go by it without telling you what it really means. There's so many people who are into this, the sower, and they really mess it up, I believe. Here's what it says. Jesus said to his disciples, "A sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and it soon sprang up and withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And some people look at that and say, "Ah, look, none was a believer until except the last one." Don't believe so. Jesus explains it. He said this. Now, this is verse 14. He says, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard it, they go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity." That's the thorns. That's the third one. But look at the first one. That which fell by the wayside, verse 12. That which fell by the wayside, he says, the enemy came along and took it out. The birds came along like the enemy and took it out. And lest they should believe and be saved. Now, were they saved or not? No. Lest they should believe and be saved. They didn't believe and they weren't saved. So the first one, the ones that fell by the wayside, were not believers. Look at the second one, the rocky soil. He says that they believed. If they believed, what happened to them? They were saved. Because some people say, well, they believed, but they didn't bring forth any fruit. In time of temptation, they fell away, and they didn't bring forth any fruit. If you don't bring any fruit, you're not saved. That's not what it says. They believed. If you believe, what happens to you? You have eternal life. How long do you have to believe? A week or two? The moment you believe, you have eternal life. See? We need to see this very clearly because those people are believers. They believed. They were saved. They didn't bring forth fruit. But they had eternal life. Then the thorns. This is the third one. And the thorns sprang up. Seed sprang up with the thorns. Is there any growth from the seed? Sure. It sprang up with the thorns. So there was growth with the seed. They're the ones who also believed. Doesn't say they believed, but they did grow. They grew up with the thorns, so they had life. But then he says the pleasures, and this is where I was going with this, the pleasures choked the seed. The pleasures can choke the believer's faith. Suppose you don't have faith. Do you have salvation? Suppose you had faith. and now you don't have faith. Do you have salvation? Yes. Yeah. See, if you believe, you have eternal life. If later on you get some kind of a thing happens to your life and you don't, then you say, oh, I don't know whether I believe that anymore. No, I don't believe that anymore. Well, suppose I gave you a $10 bill. You know it's fiction right away. If I said to you, I'm going to give you a $10 bill, and you reach out your hand and you get the $10 bill. The hand is the faith, $10 bill is the eternal life. Right? Now, you put the $10 bill into your pocket, and then somebody comes along and cuts your hand off. Where's the $10 bill? In your pocket. Okay? See, the faith is not what saves you. Jesus saves you on the basis of faith. And when he saves you, you have eternal life, and you can't lose it. Otherwise, it's not eternal. So, all I'm saying to you is that we were at one time in the pleasures of the world. One day, the world is coming toward that. In between, don't let the thorns squeeze out the pleasures of life, squeeze out your service for the Lord. It can choke us. Especially, I think, in America, where everything calls for us to do that. There's the lure of the lifestyle out here. Now, you know by your outline, I'm down to a conclusion. What a conclusion. I'm not going to leave you there. I'm not going to let you slough it off and say, oh, well, somebody else got that. Huh? I'm going to ask you a question. Are you worldly? No, not your wife, not your husband. Are you worldly? How do you know? That's the key, see? How do you know whether you're worldly? Well, how about a list of rules? Maybe we'll get a list of rules. And that's what some churches do. You don't do this. You don't smoke, chew, smoke, drink, or chew. And don't go with girls that do. None of that. And that's it. They have certain things they do. In the South, you can't go swimming. Girls and boys can't go swimming together. It's a sin. No? They call it mixed bathing. I'm against mixed bathing. But the mixed swimming in the South, it's a sin. Go up north and they don't think a thing about it. You go to Germany and you have your Knackwurst. And what do you have with it? Iced tea? No. You have a beer. Yeah. Yeah. If you have your pizza and spaghetti in Italy or in France, what do you have with it? Pepsi? No. You have wine. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? You make a list. Well, you don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Paul already told us in Colossians 2, they don't work. Right? So, it's not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. Now, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Oh my. I just put one thing away I've got to have back here. I left out some things. Here is a question. Ladies, we have something for everybody, but now it's ladies. Ladies, if you wear a new dress to church in order to attract attention, that's worldliness. On the other hand, if you wear a dowdy, out-of-style dress to church in order to look spiritual, that's worldliness too. If you drive a new car every year because you got to keep in style, that's worldliness. Now, if you need a car for your business and all that, that's something else. But if you have one every year just to keep in style, that's worldliness. On the other hand, if you drive an old 87 Chevy that's about to fall down, if you do that to look spiritual, that's worldliness. You didn't see my new Lexus parked out here by the Awana sign? It's there every Sunday. I think somebody wants me to take it. I don't know. No. But if I do that, if I drive that car just to look spiritual, that's worldliness. If you're hurt because people don't notice you, that's worldliness. If a TV program conflicts with something that you know the Lord wants you to do, whether it's church attendance or prayer meeting or helping the neighbor, that's worldliness, because that thing has taken the place of the Lord's will. Now, want me to make a list for you? I'll tell you what. I'll make a list. Here's my list. Everything is worldly. If your heart is concerned with the approval or disapproval of those around you, everything. And everything is spiritual. If your eye is on the Lord, and that's exactly what you want, the Lord wants you to do. You see, it's not what is on the outside, but what's on the inside that counts. Now, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Let me read it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that includes eating, drinking, and sleeping, wearing clothes, and whatever else your body desires to do. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the eyes. That includes the desire of anything you want to buy, possess, good or bad or indifferent. That's the lust of the eyes. The pride of life, the vain glory, the fighting for station, for promotion, for advancement. All of that, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of your Father, but of the world. If we love the world, then these wars and fightings and things will be among us, because what's on the inside, and it's not what we do, but it's why we do it, that's important.